That worship this morning was such an encouragement to me, and I'm sure to all of you, as we dwelt on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and all the thoughts that were shared. And I actually enjoy every time we gather to worship the Lord together, and as brothers who are led bring up these truths from word and song and prayer, it is a real delight to my heart, and what a privilege it is. It really is a marvelous privilege that we can enter into God's presence to remember Him, to worship Him, to remember our Lord Jesus Christ, and to just remember what a love He had for us. What a love was demonstrated. And that's what I want to share about this morning. There is no separation from God's love. There is no separation from God's love. His love is so great. His love is so deep. His love is so vast. And I was delighted to hear the brothers who came forward. And I share that feeling that was shared. That, you know, it's His love is far beyond my mind to comprehend. His love is far beyond the ability of my intellect to grasp. I cannot do that. I really, you know, come short of the vast expanse of His love that just flows to us over and over again in such an amazing and remarkable way. And we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8. Now, I've been really blessed and enjoying the blessings of this book as I've been studying it, and I mean, you read it and read it over and over again, and each time you look at it, you're amazed at so much that God has for us, so much that God has done for us. Romans chapter 8. And we'll be focusing specifically on verses 28 to the end, Romans chapter 8. And you know, this portion, it's the most powerful and comforting portions of the entire Bible. Don't get me wrong, every word in Scripture is very, very precious, very important, the inspired Word of God. Every portion is, and there's nothing that is not important, but Romans has a very special place in our hearts, doesn't it? Especially as we consider ourselves as Gentiles, away from the Commonwealth of Israel, to be able to have that precious and blessed access into the presence of God, washed by the blood of the Lamb, to be able to enjoy His love. Such love, amazing love, love that knows no bounds. You know, and some have called it that, you know, as you consider mountain peaks, right, mountain ranges, the highest peak in the highest range in Scripture, this portion, verses 28 to 20 to the end. And I know we often remember that during our times of worship, and every time we do, it is so precious and such a delight to our hearts, isn't it? So it begins, Romans chapter 8 begins with the declaration, or this portion, that all things work together for good for those who belong to God. All things work together for good. Together for good to those who belong to God. And then it goes on to ask five questions. Five questions. And, you know, it's questions that seem to be a little unfair, because there really is no other answer than what is so obviously apparent. And if you might call it unanswerable question, but the question itself gives the answer. It is so powerful, and it is so reassuring and heartwarming to us as we dwell on those questions, and we will be doing that in a minute. And it ends this portion with the overwhelming assurance that nothing can separate us from God's love, from the love of God. Isn't that what we remember this morning? Nothing can separate you, beloved, nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And that's a term that we reflected on this morning, that we are in Christ Jesus, and we are so near, so very dear to Him. We could not be any nearer We could not be any dearer. And brother mentioned that how could it be possible that God, who loved his son, his beloved son, so much, how could it even be possible that he could love me like that? I don't get it. I don't. But I just receive it. I accept it. I believe it. And I thank God that it is there, that it's in God's word. And that's all. That's enough for me. The love of God is amazing. So great. And verse 28 we see. Let me read the whole portion through first. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Firstborn, the supreme, preeminent one. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, if used as sense, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We read that again this morning in Corinthians and Ephesians and Galatians. Who shall bring a charge? Verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, and who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. What a beautiful, blessed portion. Just reading it is such a heartwarming experience, isn't it? Now looking at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. Now wait a minute. Is that true? Is that possible? All things work together for good? Well, what's going on in Ukraine? Is that good? What is happening there? We all know what's happening there. It's a terrible situation. It's a horrible situation. People are being killed and uprooted from their homes and from their families. Families are split and broken. Women and children are suffering and struggling. The elderly, they are just shaken from their place of security that they thought they would probably, you know, die in old age in those places. And even believers, even Christians are really struggling really, really badly in Ukraine right now, even as we speak. So is that good? What about things that happen in history? What about World War II? You know, and there are so many wars, but just looking at this in our century, there was so much cruelty and atrocity. 6 million Jews, at least, were exterminated, wiped out, with the desire to wipe out all the Jews, every single one of them, man, woman, child. That was the intention of the cruelty that was there. They managed to kill 6 million in a very cruel and horrible way in our very century. And it amazes us to even think that mankind could do this to their another human being, helpless human beings, women, children. And there were a large number of children, this is not spoken about much, but who were killed in Paris during that time because of the desire of the regime to just exterminate the Jews from the face of the world. What about that? In our own day and age, in our own place, in this very country, so many atrocities have happened, haven't they? We know that. And in the midst of all of this, one might still ask a question, can it be possible that God is working to all things together for good? Is that good? Well, the Bible tells us God is working all things for good, no matter how they may appear to us. No matter how they may appear to us. You know, and we know that, you know, the Christians through the centuries have probably suffered more atrocities and cruelty than probably any other group of people. Right from the first century, there was this intense anger and hatred of the world against Christians. And, you know, they were worried about what happened, right? They were thrown to the lions, they were thrown to gladiators, they were burnt, they were crucified, you know, burnt alive. I mean, these atrocities happened. It happened even in, you know, in more recently, 200, 300, 400 years ago, it happened in the civilized world, you know, and we all know about those things. But in the midst of all of that, God is working together all things for good. And what is this good? The good is not necessarily that we be comfortable and happy and at rest and at peace. No, the good is to be like His Son. The good is to be like His Son. And we remember that this morning. And the good, we know, sometimes might embrace bad things. Some of these bad things that we talked about. It could embrace some bad things, but God will do His will. His will be done. He will perform what He has intended for His glory. You know, we see even in Scripture examples of people, right, who suffered like a lot of atrocities and cruelty against themselves. Think of Joseph, right? Joseph was sold by his own brothers and, you know, well, put in that pit first and left to die and then, you know, saved and sold to the Midianites, and then taken to Potiphar's house as a slave. And there, you know, one thing that we read about Joseph in all his history is the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. He was a slave in Potiphar's house. He was the best slave. He was then sent to prison. He was the best prisoner. Then he was sent to, you know, then he went to Pharaoh's court. And there he became the best governor. The Lord was with him in every situation. When his brothers came, you know, eventually to Egypt and were settled down there by Joseph, you know, and they were afraid. But Joseph told them, do not be afraid. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He works out all things for good in His way, according to His plan and purpose. Even our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You know, and to think that this is the Son of God, God Himself, God the Son. But when He came down to this earth, what did He experience? Scorning, mockery, ridicule, cruelty. The worst form of torture ever devised by the human race was what was given to Him. The Lord Jesus Christ, He suffered, He agonized, He died on that cross, hanging there between heaven and earth, hanging between two thieves, like a common criminal, with every cruelty possible inflicted upon Him. And who is this? This is the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the one who did no sin, the one who knew no sin, absolutely pure, absolutely holy, but yet He got the worst. Mankind meant it for evil, But God meant it for good. He does work all things for good. And because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on that cross, we have access into the presence of Holy God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, what a blessed word and thought that is. That you and I are here only because we have been redeemed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. God meant it for good. And remember that looking at this verse, this promise that all things work together for good is only for Christians, only for believers. How do we know that? We see those words, those who love God and those who are the called. Those who love God and those who are the called. So we know that these promises and all these precious truths that we're going to be dwelling on this morning is only for believers. God has made his love available to all, but this portion specifically is for those who know him as Lord and Savior. And we see that the assurance, you know, that word, we know that all things work together for good. How do we know? Can I explain it? Can I justify it? Can I reason it? Can I, you know, research it? No matter how much I might try to do, God's love is unfathomable. It is far beyond my ability to understand or comprehend. So what do? I just know. The Bible says we know. That is enough for me. Just in simple faith, I believe. God said it, I take it. God said it, I believe it. And that is all I need. And we see also that, you know, the examples of great men of God. We see the example of Paul. We also saw recently the example of Job. You know, they suffered. They really struggled in their life. You know, Paul, he describes, you know, how much he suffered. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was whiplashed, you know, multiple times, left for dead. All these horrible things happened to him, you know, and even Job, you know, it's we went through that portion. And sometimes it's, you know, like you wonder, you know, what was going on there, right? That discourse that the devil and God had. And God allowed Satan to afflict the body of Job. And you can imagine that Satan would have done his worst. I don't, you know, when we think of boils, you think of boils, right? And you don't think it's too bad. But I'm sure we can understand that if God allowed Satan to afflict Job to the point of death, that's exactly what he would have done. Like, really caused him intense pain and suffering and agony. As, you know, nothing else could. And he did, except for losing his life. So Job suffered, you know, but these great men of God, they were aware and they were comforted. Job later on, finally, that no matter what happens, God does work all things together for good to those who love him. And Paul was even able to say in 2 Corinthians 5:8, you know, that longing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, which he even says, which is far better. You know, so even death could not prevent the love of God for his people. The promises for all believers at all times and in all situations, no matter what. Now, the next couple of verses takes us to five amazing truths that we'll go through. You know, sometimes very difficult to define or to fully understand and comprehend, but it's there, it's amazing, it's marvelous, and it's even more. And some have called this, you know, a golden chain of five links forged in heaven. What are those links? Foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified in verses 29 to 30. And it's interesting to know that all these are in the past tense. And I'd like to say, God foreknew, God predestined, God called, God justified, God glorified. And when we consider what that God has, you know, what God does to accomplish his good will, his purpose, right? That all things work together for good. And the good we saw is to be like his son, right? So these verses we see are all entirely God, all entirely about God. And I preface them with the word God. God before all of those things. Salvation originates in God. It begins with God. It ends with God. It's entirely the work of God. God foreknew. And God alone accomplishes it, He will do it. What absolute assurance we have in the Word of God that this is the way He does it, and how He does it, and how great is His love that He would do these things for us. So looking at these words, briefly, let's go into that and do that now. And it tells us how amazing is God's love for us. So foreknew, divine foreknowledge. And it says there, whom, right? For whom he foreknew, and so on. So it's not what he foreknew, it's whom. So it's a person. It's not referring to the actions of a person, but it's referring to the person themselves. God foreknew to know beforehand. He foreknew exactly all those who are going to receive his beloved Son and accept him as Lord and Savior. He knew that. God knew who would believe. Now, for us human beings, it's difficult to comprehend. But God being God, He knows everything from beginning to the end, right? He knows exactly who is going to believe in Him. Yet knowing that, and I'm thinking of the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that Judas was the one who was going to betray Him. If I knew who was going to do something really, really horrible to me, I would probably avoid that person. I would probably stay away from him. I probably wouldn't even like him. Definitely would not like him. But Jesus Christ, knowing what Judas is going to do, knowing exactly what those people were going to do. I mean, if he could walk with him, he could talk with him, spend so much time with him, even feed him that morsel. Like the father would to a child, just to put that morsel of food in his mouth. Only God can do that, knowing full well, you know, what we are, how wretched and unworthy we are. Yet, God, knowing that, He knew who was going to believe. He knew what we are going to do. But He loved us no matter what. In creating an eternal family for Himself, modeled on His unique Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God set His affection and attention on those destined for that eternal purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. He, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn, the supreme, preeminent one, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, us who would follow. What a blessedness that is. So, foreknowledge, God foreknew. The second link is predestination. And remember, all these links are forged in heaven, entirely God's creation. Predestination. It's not, and remember, this is not fatalism, where a fatalistic attitude is where God or human choice or dignity have no role at all, but it just happens because it's supposed to happen. But this is predestination. It means to determine a person's destiny beforehand. Destiny. To determine a person's destiny beforehand. It means that God, having set His love on us, appointed us to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. God, having set His love on those who He knew would believe in Him, in His Son, conformed us to the likeness of His Son. Predestination. How does He do that? He does that by calling us, by justifying us, by glorifying us, those whom He has chosen. So predestination, knowing before predestiny, destiny beforehand. And God is the one who determines that, to determine a person's destiny beforehand, where God, having set His love on us, and here again we see God's amazing love for us, He conforms us, as the word says, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So when we look at the next one, calling, rather than general calling, I'd like to call it effectual calling, where it's more specific, where it's more individualistic, more personal, effectual calling. God gives the invitation and also provides the ability and willingness for us to respond. Think of Lazarus, the dead man Lazarus, right? So Lazarus was in the tomb. How many days was he there in the tomb? 4 days, right? Lazarus was there 4 days in the tomb. And And Mary and Martha loved him very, very dearly. Right? They did. They were very close. They were all living together. And if Mary and Martha said, Lazarus, please come back to us. And they called out to him outside the tomb. Would anything happen? Nothing would happen. They'd say, we really love you, Lazarus. Please come back. Nothing. Nothing happened. But when the creator of heaven and earth, when he stood in front of that tomb, and when he called out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth, what happened? He came out. He was wrapped in all those cloths and everything, but he came out. There was no other way. So God, the Son, gave that dead man who was dead 4 days in that tomb the ability and the willingness to come at the call of the Lord, effectual calling. So God called and he came. So God gives the invitation to us, to you and I, and provides the ability and the willingness to come when he calls. John 6, 44 says, the Lord himself said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So the Father has to draw us in order for us to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Effectual calling. So going to the fourth link, justification. Now those who are called have been justified. You know, in Romans chapter 5, we see a lot mentioned about justification. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we see justified by faith, right? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, we see we are justified by blood. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And in verse 16, we say we've been justified by faith. Verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift, grace, which came from many offenses resulted in justification. So we have been called by faith, we've been called by blood, we've been called by grace and justified by grace, by blood, and by faith. So what is justification? You know, the definition that we can use is, it's the judicial act of God whereby he declares and treats as righteous every person who believes in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a judicial act. The judicial act of God whereby God declares and treats as righteous every person who believes in his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, faith is not inherent in us. But when God sets his love on us, and when God draws us, faith is made alive. Faith is made alive when God calls us, and we are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that very familiar portion, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Justification. And finally, glorification. You know, this is a link that, you know, it says here, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Again, in the past tense. Now, how can all these things be in the past tense? We have not been glorified as yet. We have not been made like his Son as yet. That day is coming. It's very near at hand, but it's coming. But it hasn't happened as yet. But it says, it used here in the past tense. So in God's calendar, it's such a sure thing that it's as good as already having happened. In God's calendar, it's as good as already happened. It's such a sure thing. It's so absolutely certain that this and all these things, these five links, is going to happen. So God foreknew us, God predestined us, God called us, God justified us, God glorified us, to be made like our Lord Jesus Christ, to be made like our blessed Redeemer, our Lord and Savior. What a joy, what a delight it is that we can be like our Lord. You know, in the next verses, verses 31 on, it talks about, you know, there are five questions there, and we look at those questions. And like I said earlier, you know, it's a little unfair, these questions, because it's, you know, if you put it in the balances, there is really no other answer that is so obviously apparent. You know, and the first question is in verse 31. What shall we say to these things? What things? All these things, all the riches of all that God has given to us and made available to us, that we are in Christ, and in Christ we are, you know, as we saw in that verse, Corinthians, we are Christ, and Christ is God's. So we being in Christ, we are God's. As God loves Christ, his Son, he loves us. Such a precious portion, such a precious thought that we remember through this morning. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, and if is used like since, not a question, who can be against us? Since God is for us, who can be against us? Now, if you think of the second part of that question, who can be against us? Yeah, if you really think about it, there's a lot of people, a lot of things that can be against us, right? As we just remembered earlier, there are so many atrocities against Christians through the ages. The world, from the first century, Christians have really suffered a lot of, you know, torture and cruelty afflicted on them. And it's true. The flesh, you know, flesh can be against us. And this is something that you and I grapple with every day, don't we? We struggle with the flesh every day. The devil, you know, when the Apostle Peter describes the devil as a roaring lion prowling around, seeking whom he may devour. You know, a lion is a formidable beast, right? It's said that out in the jungles, when a lion roars, you know, it chills the blood of the animals around. And the lion is really not afraid of anything. That lion, when it roars, that sound is heard for at least 5 miles around. A radius of 5 miles around. It's a formidable beast. The devil is like a prowling lion, roaring and prowling, trying to devour, seeking whom he may devour, right? Who can be against us? Yes, all these things can be against. But look at that first part of that question. That tips the balance. You know, who is that? God. If God, since God, there's no doubt that God is for us. Since God is for us, who can be against us? Now, when we look at all these other things that are in the other balance, God is for us. And who is God? The creator of heaven and earth, the one who spoke the universe into existence and it all came into being. The one who is almighty, who is sovereign, who alone is and no one else like him. And we read in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11 that he is the one before whom heaven and earth flee from his presence, from his face. Such is the power and the might of our God. If God is for us, who can be against us? The answer, nobody. No one. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So the question is, how will he not also give us all things? Right? That's the question. How will he not also give us all things? Now, think about what God has given us. What has God given to us? You and I, we are here and we remember the Lord this morning. He has given us his Son. We remember that very thought. He has given us his Son. We remember from Isaiah, we remember from Exodus chapter 12 and different portions, beautiful portions that tell us what God has given to us, right? And even John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? Did he give the vast expanse of the universe? Did he give the streets of gold given to us? Did he give, all the wealth in every mine? Did he give us? No, he has given to us far, far, far more than any of those things. He gave us the treasure of heaven. He gave us the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the precious one, the sinless one, the holy one, God the Son. He gave him to you and to me. For God so loved the world in such a manner that he gave his only begotten Son. How did he give him? He gave him us. He delivered him, we see in verse 32. Delivered him up for us all. He delivered him up to death. He gave him over to death. He handed him over to suffer all that horror of all that cruelty and torture that mankind could bestow on him. But even more, when Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, it fell on thee. When all our sin was laid on him, God punished him on our behalf. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. So if he could give us his son, if he could give us, the prized possession of heaven, God could give us everything, would he not give us anything else? That's the question that the apostle asks here. There's no answer really, is there? Because God has given us the best. God has given us the most. There's nothing more that he could give when he handed him over to death. Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who shall bring a charge? And again, we know that there are many who can charge us, who can accuse us, right? There are many that we, interact with on a day-to-day basis and many who are struggling because they've been accused, falsely accused, and treated in a horrible way. Satan does accuse us. Satan is known as the accuser of the brethren, right? So he has that thing about him that he loves accusing the brethren before God. And he brings all these accusations, right? Sometimes we ourselves accuse ourselves, don't we? We ourselves sometimes accuse us, blame us, and we feel guilty about things. But who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Why? Because it is God who justifies. It's God who has declared us righteous in those who believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God who justifies. If it is God who justifies, the greatest judge, the supreme judge, the greatest and highest authority and power, if he says that we are justified, declared righteous by God himself, can anybody say no? God has justified us. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Now, brethren, as we read this portion, every time I read this, my mind is just overwhelmed with all that Jesus Christ has done, right? Now, this is God the Son, the object of worship of all the heavenly hosts, the one from whom heaven and earth flee, the one whom even the seraphims and the cherubims, they hide their face, they hide their feet, and they just cry and worship and adore, holy, holy, holy. Such a holy one, such a great and mighty one. It is Christ who died. He died. And furthermore, he's also risen. He's risen again. Who's even at the right hand of God, that position of power, of authority, that right hand. He is there right now. What is he doing? In the midst of, I often wondered, and the Lord is doing so much. From the beginning of time and through eternity, he will continue to be doing so much. He is God the Son. But even there at the right hand of the Father, in that position of power and authority, he is interceding, beloved, for you and for me. I'm amazed at that, that he could love us so much, that he could intercede for you and I by name before holy God. He is at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us. We have a heavenly intercessor. We also have an intercessor on the earth, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, who intercedes for us, and we have a heavenly intercessor. The final question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 35, shall tribulation? You know, again, when we come to this question, the question is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So is there anyone or anything? We're talking about God's love, right? The supreme sovereign love of God, that agape love of God, that love that knows no bounds, that has no limits, such an amazing love that we've been dwelling on, that God has for us. So we have God's love. And the apostle is placing this final question. Is there anything that can come between God and us? Is there anything that can interrupt that love flowing to us in all its power and glory? Is there anything? And he, you know, his imagination goes wild here. And he is trying to imagine all kinds of possible things that might come in the way of that love to prevent God's love from coming to us. Shall tribulation? Now, let's not take these words lightly. Tribulation is a horrible thing, right? People, you know, like, can be tortured and dealt with in such a horrible way. Tribulation, trials, deep, sore trials that can come to, you know, us sometimes. Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, where we have absolutely nothing to wear, or peril, or sword. These are all horrible things. Can they come in the way of God's love? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, Paul himself has some personal experiences of these things. He has endured so much suffering, and he's saying his own testimony, that even those things that he suffered cannot in any way come in the way of God's amazing love. Verse 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors, super conquerors. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. 38, I love these verses, the climax of this portion. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. And as if he has run out of thoughts and cases, his mind has missed out something. Nor any other created thing. What is that? Everything else. Nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. What a blessed, beautiful, precious thought that, you know, there's absolutely nothing, nothing, nothing that can separate us from God's love and the eternal security we have in our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. His word declares it. These portions that we looked at declares it so much, how much God loves us. His love is amazing. It knows no bounds. How great is God's love for us? God was willing to go all the way, not just a little way, not halfway. He went all the way by sending his son to the cross. In the light of all that God has done for us, his amazing love for us, and his marvelous plan of salvation, what is our response to him? Is there anything? Is there anything? Think about this for a moment. Is there anything that you or I place in the way of God's love for us? Is there anything that keeps us, you know, that allows us, keeps us from enjoying that love that is there? Nothing we looked at, nothing can separate us from God's love, but are there things in our life that keep us from really enjoying a deeper relationship with him? He desires that. He longs for that. We saw how much he has done. So great is his love for us. Is there anything that we put in the way of our relationship with our blessed God? Are we willing to put that away? Think about that. Is there one thing in our lives? Is there one thing that keeps us from having a deeper, sweeter relationship with God? Are we willing to put that away? And I just want to ask anyone here or anyone listening, is there anyone who is not saved? You know, in the light of all that God has given to us, and we remember even during worship, He did not want us to suffer. He did not want us to go to hell. Hell was not created for us. But He has made a way. If there's anyone who is not saved, if there's anyone here who has not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, you know, all these things that we looked at pertains only for those who belong to Him, right? But this is your opportunity. You know, you may have been coming to church, you may be reading your Bible, you may be spending time in group and fellowship and prayer and doing all kinds of things, doing all the right things. But you don't have that assurance that if I die today, I am going to be with the Lord. This is your time. This is your opportunity. God is giving you one more chance to believe in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe and be saved. Choose life. Why would you choose death? Choose life that you may live and enjoy all the blessedness of all that God has made available to those who love Him in Christ Jesus. May His name be glorified. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we praise You. We thank You. We worship You and we adore You, Lord, for all that You are, all that You have done. How great is Your love for us, Father. Lord, that You would send Your Son to suffer and die such a horrible, cruel death for us. And to think that the Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for each one of us, even now, praying for us, representing us before the Father, our great High Priest. We praise You and thank You for all that You have done for us. Help us, Lord, to love You more. Help us to be what You want us to be, to live the life that You want us to live, Father, as individuals, as families, as an assembly, that we may glorify Your name in our lives and all that we do, think, and say. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.